الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. We continue the tafsir of Sheikh عبد الرحمن بن ناصر السعدي رحمه الله تعالى, particularly سورة آل عمران آية 188. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. لا تحسبن الذين يفرحون بما أتوا ويحبون أن يحمدوا بما لم يفعلوا فلا تحسبنهم بمفازة من العذاب ولهم عذاب أليم. The English, يا مدير.
Think that those who rejoice in what they have done or what about them not to be praised for what they have not done. Think that you that they are less good for the comment and what they have is a painful comment.
بارك الله فيك. يقول الشيخ رحمه الله: لا تحسبن الذين يفرحون بما أتوا, أي من القبائح والباطل القولي والفعلي. Do not presume or presume that those who are content and happy and overjoyed with that which they brought. The Shaykh said brought what? قبائح, awful. والباطل, falsehood. القولي meaning verbal, والفعلي in action. Because someone may say something that is that is haram, that is باطل, that is falsehood with his tongue, or someone may do it with his body. Who can give us an example of each? How can someone make a statement of falsehood with his قول, with his statement? Like someone saying what?
Trinity.
Someone saying that, you know, Allah is Isa. لقد كفر الذين قالوا إن الله ثالث ثلاثة. They have disbelieved those who say that Allah is one third of the three, of a three, of the Trinity. That's a statement of the tongue. That's batil. How about in action, as in not verbal?
Worshipping more gods.
Prostrating to an idol, a statue. It could be by mocking the Muslims. Could be mockery by gestures. It doesn't have to be done. It could be drawing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now he may not say anything, but he may draw, as they say, a picture is worth a thousand words. Sometimes may draw a picture that is more evil than many things that can be said. So now, those who have done that, those who have brought about this evil, this falsehood, whether verbal or in action, وَيُحِبُّونَ أَن يُحْمَدُوا بِمَا لَمْ يَفْعَلُوا, and they love to be praised for that which they have not done. أي بالخير الذي لم يفعلوه والحق الذي لم يقولوه. They want to be praised for good which they did not do and for truth which they did not speak of. فَجَمَعُوا بَيْنَ فِعْلِ الشَّرِّ وَقَوْلِهِ وَالْفَرَحِ بِذَلِكَ وَمَحَبَّةِ أَنْ يُحْمَدُوا عَلَى فِعْلِ الْخَيْرِ الَّذِي مَا فَعَلُوا. So they brought a relation between two things. A, doing evil, saying evil, and being happy with it, being content with it. Furthermore, and loving to be praised for good which they did not do. Yani on one end, they're doing evil and saying evil, they're happy. Furthermore, they want the people to praise them for good things which they never did, because they're doing evil and they're saying evil. فَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّهُمْ بِمَفَازَةٍ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ. Do not think that they will be able to escape, they will be able to run away from the torment. أي بِمَحَلِّ نَجْوَةٍ مِنْهُ وَسَلَامًا, that they are in a state of being able to escape, or salama, being in the state of peacefulness, as in they're not harmed by it. Like Allah said to the Nar for Ibrahim, وَقُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِ بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. Bardan, as some of us feel now, cold. Salaman, peaceful. Here in this sense, as in it did not harm him. It did not, the fire did not burn Ibrahim, even though he was thrown in the fire didn't burn him, because Allah commanded the fire. Some of the ulama say, all of the fires of the world at that instant became ineffective, because Allah said, Ya Nar, O fire. And so the ulama said that all of the fires are addressed, all of the fires which Allah created. So no fire was burning anything at the time when Allah Azza wa Jal commanded it to be a source of coolness and peace upon Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. بَلْ قَدْ اسْتَحَقُّوا وَسَيَصِيرُونَ إِلَيْهِ وَلِهَذَا قَالْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Nay, but they have deserved it, and they will inevitably come to the point of collision with this fire, with this torment, I'm sorry. This is why Allah said, وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, and for them is a painful torment. وَيَدْخُلْ فِي هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ الْكَرِيمَةِ أَنْ أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ وَيَدْخُلْ فِي هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ الَّذِينَ فَرِحُوا بِمَا عِنْدَهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ وَلَمْ يَنْقَادُوا لِلْرَسُولِ. Now included in this ayah, or a category of people that are included in this ayah, are the people of the book. Who are they? The Jews and the Christians. Why? Because they were content with the knowledge which they have, yet they did not follow and submit to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Did not the submission that one has to Allah. Submit as in accept him and follow him as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَزَعَمُوا أَنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْمُحَقُّونَ فِي حَالِهِمْ وَمَقَالِهِمْ. Furthermore, they claim that they are the ones who are right in the current condition that they're in and in their statements. وَكَذَلِكَ كُلُّ مَنْ ابْتَدَعَ بِدْعَةً قَوْلِيَّةً أَوْ فِعْلِيَّةً وَفَرِحَ بِهَا. Included in this ayah also is every innovator, anyone who innovates in innovation, be it verbal or in action, and he becomes happy with it. وَدَعَ إِلَيْهَا. Furthermore, he invites people to it. وَزَعَمَ أَنَّهُ مُحِقٌّ. And then he claims that he is right. وَغَيْرُهُ مُبْطِلٌ. And others are false. Others are propagators of falsehood. كَمَا هُوَ الْوَاقِعُ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْبِدْعَةِ. As it is the case with Ahlul Bid'ah. And subhanAllah, very accurate depiction of the people of innovations. You know the lecture I delivered on Sufism, by Allah's grace and mercy, just yesterday or the day before yesterday, someone left a comment. And the comment was, who is this guy? Who is this guy who never sat under a sheikh and never learned the tariqah and never got to see the reality of Sufism in depth? He did not come in contact with the scholars. He did not hear from the scholars of Sufism. He did not learn from them. On what basis does he make all these claims and call them innovators? So, what is the answer for that? If someone brought this shubha to you, someone brought this to you, said, really, on what basis are you saying Shia is no good? Did you learn from the Shia Sheikh? Did you hear it from his mouth? Did you really learn from them? And any other group, if someone told you, on what basis are you saying these are no good? And you're labeling them as innovators, and that you are upon the truth. Because now to him, according to his comment, I'm wrong, I'm upon falsehood, he's right, because he got it from the source. How do you answer that? I want us to know the usul, which I was speaking to you about. Now if you know the asl for this subject matter, any other misconception along these lines, you'll be able to reject it entirely, immediately. Yes, but something which we can refer back to for anyone who brings this misconception or something along its lines. To say to him, no, I don't need all that.
Quran and Sunnah should be according to the understanding of the Sahaba.
No doubt. That's a principle. But that principle is now requires a lecture to bring the ayat and the evidences which prove that. But there's one ayah in the Quran which is decisive, that no innovator can argue with. It's very important to know this ayah. I want you guys to memorize it today. Six people at the same time, I've only 2 ears, mashallah. If I had installed 4 more ears over here, maybe I'll try to manage. La. Yes, but not the one I'm looking for. Yes, this is correct. Good, but that's not the one I'm looking for. Something to the effect that I don't need, that's what I left him in the comment. I quoted the ayat and I said, I don't need to sit down with no Sufi Shaykh, nor do I need to learn from him, nor do I need to dwell into all this deviance, to identify it as deviance and know that what I'm upon is the truth. I only know that because Allah said one thing. طيب, I'll say the ayah. Memorize it. فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ. Very important. فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ. So what is after the truth except misguidance? So according to this ayah, there's only one truth. Now anything else you bring along the lines, anything else you try to introduce, according to the text of the ayah, it's dalal, it's deviance. Then we can quote all these to prove what the truth is. So now what is the haqq which Allah spoke about? What is فَمَاذَ بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ? The haqq is that Islam is the Quran and the Sunnah according to the understanding of the righteous predecessors. It is that وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ. It is that الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. Then you bring, now, with these principles, did you find a Sufi Shaykh along these lines? Did you hear of a Sufi Shaykh among the Sahaba? Was there a tariqah among the Sahaba or among the Tabi'in? No. So this is dalal because it is not haqq. And I don't need to learn from no Shi'i, no Sufi, no one else. Because we have the truth already. We have the haqq which Allah spoke about in the Quran and the Sunnah. Now you're trying to bring me something else, I don't need to go into it. I can automatically identify it and stamp it with the stamp of dalal because Allah did so in the Quran. So everybody has to be quiet. There's nothing they can say afterwards. Either the Prophet ﷺ taught it, the Sahaba received it and applied it, or I don't need to hear you. Don't be telling me about, but Shaykh, I don't know what, and you know, Mufti, I don't know what, Mawlana Mufti, 400, 500, 600 years after the Prophet ﷺ, I don't need to hear that. And I don't care. I don't care who the Shaykh is in your eyes. If he's going to go against the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام, and the Sahaba, I'm in no need of even hearing him or wasting my time listening to what kind of nonsense he came up with. That's it. That's how you put an end to this nonsense. فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ. It's an interrogative sentence, but really declarative in the message. Yani the choice of words suggests that it's asking a question. What is after falsehood, or what is after guidance, or after the truth except misguidance? Which really means that there's nothing after the truth except misguidance. Like Allah said, فَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا أَوْ وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ. Who is better in speech than the one who calls to Allah? The ayah means, according to the ulama, there is no one better in speech than the one who calls to Allah. It's not really asking a question. So know this ayah. It will help you out one day, inshaAllah ta'ala. Now, how did I get here? Okay, there you go. So then, any innovator then who brings something along these lines, we say this ayah is also including them. They're happy with what they brought while rejecting the truth, you know, this, and they will have a severe torment according to the nas of the Quran. وَدَلَّتِ الْآيَةِ بِمَفْهُومِهَا عَلَىٰ أَنَّ مَنْ أَحَبَّ أَنْ يُحْمَدْ وَيُثْنَى عَلَيْهِ بِمَا فَعَلَهُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ واتباع الحق إذا لم يكن قصده بذلك الرياء والسمع أنه غير مذموم. جميل. The ayah also suggests or indicates, but per the understanding of the ayah, that the one who loves to be praised, but we have to be very technical here, pay attention, the one who loves to be praised and appreciated for that which he had done of good and because of his following of the truth, provided that he is not seeking showing off nor a reputation. You hear these two words often, riya, suma. Where do they come from? What does riya come from? Yara, which means to see. That's why it's called showing off, because the person wants to be seen. So they do the deed to be seen with the eyes. Suma comes from which word? Sama, which means reputation. Things which the people hear. He wants the people to hear about it. They don't have to see him, but his reputation should make it to all these places. So sum'a and riya may be synonymous in this sense, because both of them suggest that the person wants popularity. The person is seeking fame. But riya is by people seeing him. Sum'a is by people hearing about him. So the first is showing off, the second is reputation. Someone doesn't want his reputation to be tarnished. So if someone wants to be praised for the good he has done and for following the truth, provided that he is not seeking to show off, nor seeking reputation, that he is not blameworthy. Because Allah said, those who love to be praised for that which they have not done. Now, the Shaykh understood from this that those then who want to be praised for the things they have done, maka mushkila. Because Allah was blaming the ones who want to be praised for something which they have not done. So for example, if a teacher with a student said, those who didn't do the homework and want to get a full mark are no good students. You can understand that those who did the homework and want the full mark are good students. You understand? Automatically, I don't have to say that. Because I'm criticizing the ones who didn't do the homework and want the full mark. The ones who didn't, I cannot tell them, why do you want a full mark? Well, I did the homework. I deserve it. This is the principle of the Shaykh. But now, here's the, you know, there's a fine line where we need to be very careful. There's a fine line between really wanting that and between the reputation and the showing off. And if one of us is afraid that his intention may, you know, swerve, leave it alone. Keep it a secret. Don't tell. Sometimes, especially people involved in da'wah, sometimes they're obliged or it is necessary for them to mention some of their da'wah efforts as means of encouraging the people. Not because they want everybody to say, mashallah, this and that, but because the people sometimes when they see others active in da'wah, they get active themselves. And they say, wallah, all these people are doing da'wah, what am I waiting for? So the next time he sees a Christian, he says, hey, let me give him da'wah. Because you heard, you know, this person giving da'wah to so many people. So that the scholars and the du'at may mention some things about themselves, where the people, when they hear, they say, oh, this guy's just trying to show off. No. But they have a message which they know will have a positive influence on the people, and they know their intentions best. We cannot judge someone's intentions. Allahu a'lam. We may think he's showing off and he's the most sincere. And we may think he's the most sincere and he's showing off. Now this is the affairs of the heart. Only Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala knows about them. طيب. بل هذا من الأمور المطلوبة التي أخبر الله أنه يجزي بها المحسنين له الأعمال والأقوال. Rather, this is among the things which are desired and recommended to be praised for that which you have done. Because Allah has mentioned that He will reward with goodness the muhsineen, those who excel in their actions and their statements. وأنه جاز بها خواص خلقه وسألوه منه سألوها منه. And then Allah rewarded the most elite of His creation, and in fact they asked it of Him. They asked that of Allah عز وجل. كما قال إبراهيم عليه السلام. Like Ibrahim said, واجعل لي لسان صدق في الآخرين. And make for me a good mention in the later generations. And in Surah Al-Shu'ara, Ibrahim made a number of ad'iyah, if you remember, after Watru alayhim Naba Ibrahim until the end. So waj'al li lisana sidqin fil akhirin, leave behind, allow me to have a good reputation in this sense, a good mention. So now when people mention Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, they say good things about him. Wajza alayhi salatu wasalam, we love him alayhi salatu wasalam. This is the lisan sidq. But when we speak about Abu Lahab, tabban lahu. Just as Allah said, you know why Allah told them tabbat yada abi lahab wa tab? Because Prophet ﷺ gathered them when Allah commanded them to go and invite the people, and the first thing he did, he gathered them on the mountain. I believe it was Safa or Marwa. He gathered the people, and then he started calling them by name, by the tribes. Ya bani kada, anqidu anfusakum min an-nar, protect yourselves from the fire. And he kept saying that until he made it to Fatima. Oh Fatima bint Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, protect yourself from the fire. I can do nothing for you in front of Allah. Meaning even if I'm the messenger of Allah, I cannot intercede for you so that you will not be punished, because every soul is responsible. So what did Abu Lahab say? He told him, tabban lak, ali hadha jama'tana. He said, may you perish, you know, to not exist. Did you gather us for this? You made us come out of the homes and come to this gathering so you can tell us, protect yourselves from the fire. So he told the Prophet ﷺ, tabban lak, who defended the Messenger of Allah? Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So Allah refuted him by saying, tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tab. May the two hands of Abu Lahab perish, and may he perish. That's double trouble. One is enough. But he spoke of the Messenger of Allah. Allah came to the defense of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so he remains cursed until Yawm al-Qiyamah. Every time you say Abu Lahab, or every time you recite the Quran, you're cursing Abu Lahab. Every time an imam or someone says Dabbat yada Abi Lahab, they're actually cursing him. Ha inna shani'aka huwa al-abta. The one who hates you is the one that will be cut off. And this is a live manifestation of the enemy of Allah and his messenger Abu Lahab, who was related to the Prophet ﷺ. Wasn't he? Allah musta'an. طيب. So the point being, Ibrahim said, allow me to have a good mention. Meaning me, people mention me in good fil akhirin, in the later generations. وقال سلام على نوح في العالمين إنا كذلك نجزي المحسنين سورة الصفات. So peace be upon Nuh among mankind and jinn في العالمين. Verily it is such as such that we reward the muhsinin. So Allah gave him that good mention, Nuh عليه السلام. وقد قال عباد الرحمن وجعلنا للمتقين إماما. And the slaves of the most merciful in Surah Al-Furqan said, and make us to the pious a leader. They want to be the head among the leaders of the righteous people. وهي من نعم الباري على عبده ومنته التي تحتاج إلى شكر. And by the way, يعني all this, being given a good reputation, good among the people, good mention among the people, is among the favors of the originator, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upon his slaves and his bounties, which require gratitude and thankfulness on our end. And when Allah gives someone this, when the person mentioned, some good things are said about him, then this requires that we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because some people work the other way around. As soon as they mention, they repel others. طيب, Ayah 189, وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And to Allah belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and Allah is over everything, all capable. Allah is able to do all things. Question. If a Christian told you, you believe that Allah is able to do all things? Say, sure. He says, then why you keep rejecting the fact that Allah became a man? You're saying Allah can do all things? Say, yes. So Allah became a man. What's the problem with that?
The answer is that Allah has his own law to follow. I mean, he doesn't go against his law. I mean, Allah has his own law, like, you know, which is limited.
Wait. Choice of words, chief. Choice of words. In da'wah terminology, we have to be very technical. When we say it, Allah
is... He does what he intends. He does only what he intends. And he doesn't intend anything which is against his law. I mean, he has...
Yeah, but again, somebody's going to say, law, which law? How do you know about this law? And what is the foundation for this law? Because here the ayah says Allah is able to do all things.
See, if he did what they claim to do, then he will be no more God anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So we may say that such rigorous things or ungodly things, you know, he doesn't.
Excellent. That is the way to terminate the whole discussion. As one of the du'at had mentioned it, that Allah only does things which are consistent with Him being God. Because if you're going to make God do things which make Him other than God, then you no longer have a God. And that's impossible. You see what I'm saying? And then, you know, so because the philosophers used to do this to the Christians, they used to tell them, can God create a stone or a rock which is too heavy for Him to carry? Now, of course, we don't come up with these kind of things in Islam, but this is what the philosophers did to the Christians, and they got confused. If they told them yes, that He can create a rock which is too heavy for Him to carry, they said, how? A rock is greater than God. And if they said no, they would tell them, but you said God can do all things. And now you're saying that He can't create a rock. So they really put Him in a paradox, you know, dilemma. What is the solution? So in Islam, we say this is all, you know, your junk. We have Allah's name. Now this is what you want to say, Akhi, but words that are more appropriate. That Allah Azza wa Jalla has names and attributes. which he doesn't share with his creation. And among them is that Allah is all right, and that Allah is the first and the last, the eternal, meaning he's always God. He's always been God. He will always be God. So once you want God to do something which make him other than his qualities, you no longer have a God. It's impossible. Because for example, Jesus, you say God became a man, and Jesus according to you died. But don't you believe that God is the ever-living? They will say yes. So can the ever-living die? Does it make any sense? So now you're trying to make God do things which make him other than God. We say this is ludicrous. This is ridiculous. These things we don't even entertain when it comes to speaking of God. Because God is God. Allah is Allah with His names and attributes which He taught us in the Quran. So this ayah or others cannot be used as an evidence for them to claim that God became Brahman or God became Jesus or whatever. We say this is all impossible because you are making God like His creation, and the whole concept of servitude is built on the concept or built on the idea that God, the Creator, and the creation are unlike each other. And if you give the creation the qualities of God, or you give God the qualities of the creation, then you no longer have a Creator and a creation. Everything becomes creation. So you have to kind of go with this kind of rational thinking with them, just think, you know, so you they will come to the understanding of what you intend. طيب. The Shaykh said, أَيْهُوَ الْمَالِكُ لِلسَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا فِيهِمَا مِنْ سَائِرِ أَصْنَافِ الْخَلْقِ الْمُتَصَرِّفُ فِيهِمْ بِكَمَالِ الْقُدْرَةِ وَبَدِيعِ الصُّنْعَ. Meaning Allah is the owner, because there's difference between مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ and Maliki Yawm al-Din. And we said both recitations are valid and popular. Malik, you can in the Fatiha one time say Maliki Yawm al-Din and the next time say Maliki Yawm al-Din. Both were narrated from the Sahaba. You know, we have more than one qira'ah in Islam. Malik is owner, Malik is king. And we said that every owner or every king is an owner, but not every owner is a king. If you're a king, you could not be a king and have a kingdom unless you own it. But you can be an owner and you don't have to be a king. So that's why we say Malik is more is stronger, more encompassing, more, you know, vast than Malik. Because it includes Malik. If he's the Malik of it, then he's already the Malik by default. So Malik is the owner of the heavens and the earth, whatever is in them, min sa'iri asnaf al-arz, of the variety of creation which we see, mutasarrif fihim, and he deals with them, he arranges their affairs, bi kamal al-qudra, with the perfection in his ability, wa badi' as-sun'a, and the amazing formulation of the creation. How things work is just amazing. فَلَا يَمْتَنِعْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدٌ وَلَا يَعْجِزُهُ أَحَدٌ وَلَا يُعْجِزُهُ أَحَدٌ. No one can stop Allah or object to anything which Allah had decreed. And nothing is impossible for Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah commanded something to happen, it's just gonna happen. No one, the sun cannot go against Allah, the moon cannot go against Allah, the winds, the rain, everything is under the, it's basically enslaved by Allah. They're subdued by Allah's greatness and majesty. Now the coming ayat, yani, are really, really, really fundamental. And I'm a little reluctant. Okay. إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار لآيات لأولي الألباب الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار. We will stop at this ayah. Okay, verily in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and in the alternation of night and day, there are indeed signs for men of understanding. Those who remember Allah always, and in prayers is between parentheses, standing, sitting, and lying down on their sides, and think deeply about the creation of the heavens and the earth, saying, our Lord, you have not created all this without purpose. Glory be to you, meaning exalted are you above all that they associate with you as partners. Give us salvation from the torment of the fire. The Shaykh said, يخبر تعالى إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار لآيات لأولي الألباب وفي ضمن ذلك حث العباد على التفكر فيها والتبصر بآياتها وتدبر خلقها. In that statement of Allah that in the creation of the heavens and the earth and the alternation of the night and day are signs for men of understanding. Included in this ayah is Allah encouraging His slaves to reflect upon this, the creation of the heavens and the earth. وَالتَّبَصُّرِ بِآيَاتِهَا, and to have insight concerning its miraculous signs. وَتَدَبُّرِ خَلْقِهَا, and to reflect upon the intricacy of the creation. I mean, it's really amazing. Even when you look at the smallest insects, look at the cell and the nucleus, and the way the whole thing works, the chromosomes and all this, is something very, very ajeeb. It's amazing. Beginning from the smallest microscopic, creation to the vastness of the galaxies and the thing, there's harmony between all of them. There's harmony between all of them. And it's something really amazing. وأبهم قولي آيات ولم يقل على المطلب الفلاني إشارة لكثرتها وعمومها. Now the ayah, لآيات, there are signs. The Shaykh said he left it ambiguous, as in he did not say a sign for something in particular, because they are so abundant and so many. The ayat, the signs are so abundant, so many, that Allah did not specify in which regard these ayat are, in all regards, in all things you can imagine. وَذَلِكَ لِأَنَّ فِيهَا مِنَ الْآيَاتِ الْعَجِيبَةِ مَا يُبْهِرُ النَّاظِرِينَ وَيُقْنِعُ الْمُتَفَكِّرِينَ وَيَجْذِبُ أَفْئِدَةَ الصَّادِقِينَ. Because in these ayat, amazing ayat, is that which astonishes the onlookers, those who are looking. وَيُقْنِعُ الْمُتَفَكِّرِينَ, and it convinces the ones who reflect and think. وَيَجْذِبُ أَفْئِدَةُ الصَّادِقِينَ, and it attracts the hearts of the truthful people who are really truthful about finding the salvation. وَيُنَبِّهُ الْعُقُولَ النَّيِّرَةَ عَلَى جَمِيعِ الْمَطَالِبِ الْإِلَهِيَّةِ, and it notifies and it enlightens the enlightened minds concerning all of the divine demands from Allah, the things which Allah demanded. فَأَمَّا تَفْصِيلُ مَا اشْتَمَلْتَ عَلَيْهِ فَلَا يُمْكِنْ مَخْلُوقًا أَنْ يَحْصِرَهُ وَيُحِيطَ بِبَعْضِهِ. As for the details of what the ayat of Allah include or encompass, no creation is able to enumerate them or even encompass some of them. I have no idea how vast it is. Just go snorkeling, if you've ever been snorkeling or scuba diving, and go see what lives under the water. It's amazing. I mean, the ocean life, which is totally different than that of on Earth, and they have their own system, their own lifestyle, their own everything is different, and you become part of it. You go down, if you go snorkeling or scuba diving, and you see these weird looking creatures, funky looking fish. Some of them glow in the dark. Of course, you don't see them here in Jeddah, but in some of the vast oceans, the big oceans, and they have them. Usually, they put them on National Geographic or the Animal Planet or whatever. Some glow in the dark fish, see through. Like the whole thing is see through, and you can only see its spinal cord, like phosphorus green. SubhanAllah, what is this, man? You think that someone, it's like beyond our imagination. So no one can encompass everything. Huh? It's just too much. وَفِي الْجُمْلَةِ فَمَا فِيهَا مِنَ الْعَظَمَةِ وَالسَّعَةِ وَانْتِظَامِ السَّيْرِ وَالْحَرَكَةِ يَدُلُّ عَلَى عَظَمَةِ خَالِقِهَا وَعَظَمَةِ سُلْطَانِهِ وَشُمُولِ قُدْرَتِهِ. And in general, what it has or contains of the greatness of the creation, عليه السلام, the greatness of the creation, I'm sorry, from the vastness and greatness and harmony in movement, and in the way everything functions, the night and the day, and the movement of the planets, everything is in perfect order. As the scientists say, that if the earth were to be a little bit closer to the sun, I mean, when they're talking about very insignificant distances, we would all burn. We would not be able to bear the heat of the sun. And if it were to be a little bit, you know, further than where it is right now, then we will freeze to death. So this earth is situated in a perfect distance from the sun. A little too close, we will burn. A little too far, we will freeze. SubhanAllah, that's the harmony. And all this indicates the greatness of the Creator, the greatness of His majesty and His dominion, and the vastness of His ability to do all things. وما فيها من الإحكام والإتقان وبديع الصنع ولطائف الفعل يدل على حكمة الله ووضع الأشياء مواضعها وسعة علمه. And then if you look into the exactness and the perfection and the invention and the innovation in the creation, this also indicates the wisdom of Allah and the way He places things in their perfect places, and the vastness of Allah's knowledge, that everything is this in perfect order. The perfection in Allah's creation is indicates the perfection of the Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. وما فيها من المنافع للقلب يدل على سعة رحمة الله وعموم فضله وشمول بره وجوب الشكر شكره سبحان الله. As for what the heavens and the earth or the creation contains of benefit for the people, then this indicates the vastness of Allah's mercy and the encompassment of His bounties and goodness, and the necessity to be thankful to Him. Yani how we are able to utilize things in this world. How Allah Azza wa Jalla, it's mercy from Allah. I mean, think about it. Think about it. If you were to go to sleep, and when you're sleeping, you are not in control. Who protects you from all kinds of insects and scorpions and snakes? Now, of course, Allah decrees that sometimes that someone is, you know, is hurt in this fashion. But on daily basis, in our general condition in life, who's the one who protects us from any harmful predator? It's Allah. It's mercy from Allah. The way He made the creation is to protect the children of Adam. Even the eyelashes. One's eyelashes, without them you will go in trouble. You'll be in trouble. Your eyes will immediately, you know, any dust or anything which may fall will go right into your eye. The eyelashes are like, you know, an umbrella. You know, like for the cars, and they put this kind of umbrella so they can protect the car from the sun. The eyelashes protect the eye. Everything is, even the wax in one's ear is actually means of protecting your ear. So when the dirt goes in, it gets stuck in the wax. Otherwise it will go right into someone's ear. Insects will be in your ear all day. But there are things which may repel them. So all this is from the shows the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His vast mercy upon His creation. وَكُلُّ ذَلِكَ يَدُلُّ عَلَى تَعَلُّقِ الْقَلْبِ بِخَالِقِهَا وَمُبْدِعِهَا وَبَذْلِ الْجُهْدِ فِي مَرْضَاتِهَا. And all this together, all this combined, suggests or indicates that the heart should be attached to its Creator and Originator, and that one should strive and exert his utmost effort to please Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is the one who is responsible for all this. وَأَنْ لَا يُشْرِكْ بِهِ سِوَاهُ مِمَّا لَا يَمْلِكُ لِنَفْسِهِ وَلَا غَيْرِهِ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. And that one does not associate any partners with Him, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any partner which does not own for himself or for others the grain, the equivalent or the weight of a grain, not in the heavens nor in the earth. So this shows you the feeble-mindedness of the kuffar and those among the Muslims who have gotten into the habit of worshipping dead people in the grave and calling on them. They leave Allah, the one who's able to do all the things which we had mentioned, and they go to a dead man who himself cannot even control what is happening to him in the grave, and they ask him for help. That shows you how absent is their tawheed. That shows you the level of shirk they are upon. How are you going to call on a dead man and leave Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And Allah told you that He created feeble-minded, misguidance. That's why shirk is not the least thing which one can undermine or is shirk. It's the only sin which Allah will never forgive. That's how grave it is. If someone dies in that condition, if someone repents, alhamdulillah, yatubullah ala man tab. But if someone dies upon shirk, this is the unforgiven or unforgivable sin. Never, ever, ever Allah will forgive it. The person will abide eternally hellfire. That shows you how dangerous shirk is. But وقص الله بالآيات أولي الألباب وهم أهل العقول لأنهم المنتفعون بها الناظرون إليها بعقولهم لا بأبصارهم. And Allah specified that these ayat in the خلق of the سماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار آياته لأولي الألباب. Allah specified these people. Who are أولي الألباب? The Shaykh said, these are the people of intellect. Because they are the ones who will benefit from this observation. They are the ones who will observe the night and the day and the creation. They will benefit from them, and they will look at it with their minds, not with their eyes only. Because many people see, but they don't believe. So really the genius is the Muslim. The biggest genius is the biggest muwahhid. And the biggest retard is the biggest mushrik. Even if according to the people he's very intelligent. Yeah, and you know, some of these big scientists or big philosophers who went to the, you know, they have such big brains, so much so that they don't even believe in Allah anymore. These are the most stupid people on earth. Honestly, the stupidest people on earth are the philosophers. Because they rejected the most basic of things. They couldn't understand and rationalize and internalize the most basic of things. And someone who, if you tell him, you know, what's 6 times 6, he will, you know, he will pull out a calculator. Maybe some of you are thinking of the answer right now. I can tell that 6 times 6 is, right? But he knows Tawheed, that's a genius for you right there, brother. Because that knowledge of Tawheed will take it to Jannah. And he doesn't need to know 6 times 6 in Jannah.
And that's the definition of the disbelievers in the Jewish Testament. Allah said,
now, صح. You see the point then? So the intelligent individual is the one who understands Islam and acts upon it. Anyone else, no matter how intelligent they may seem, they're in fact retarded. And with this we will conclude our lesson inshaAllah. بإذن الله تعالى, if we all remain alive and healthy, and if we remain functioning, next week we'll do ayat number 191 onwards. I think we have a couple more classes before we conclude Surah Al-Imran, and inshaAllah then we will initiate our discussion on Surah Al-Nisa, which has many rulings, many of them pertaining to the necessity of following the Quran and the Sunnah according to the understanding of the righteous predecessors, even though many people may not know this. And it has many technical things about the inheritance laws and whatever. We will try to see how we will address them. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.